Jesus said, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." In that verse, the Lord of glory, who will very shortly, in a matter of hours, march to the cross, not as a victim of the evil of men's hearts, but as a conqueror of sin, and as the deliverer of his covenant people, he beseeches the Father to hear and to answer a prayer that has already been predetermined since before the foundation of the world. Christ prays for what already is his. He prays as do his people when they petition heaven's gate. And this second verse of John 17 contains two critical pieces of information. First of all, that Christ, as the mediator of his chosen people, has received from God universal authority over all flesh. I don't watch the news very much, and I don't read the newspaper very much. I look at the obituaries to see if I died, but other than that, I don't pay much attention to it. But I heard the news a couple of times this week, and I hear people talking as if we just had somebody that had the power to do this, that, or the other, then something could happen. I don't know what they're talking about. The God of the Bible has all power. He does exactly what he wants to do all the time. The big problem people have, and I'm one of them, is that we are, without thinking, trying to press our will and our purpose in the way of God's designed and ordained way. And that won't work. The second thing he tells us in this verse is that the object of his prayer is special and particular. He states that Christ will give eternal life to all that the Father has given him. Now, this text mentions the most stubborn an obstinate thing in the universe. I let my bulldog out last night, and she went out in the yard, and she did what she was supposed to do, and then I tried to get her back in the house. And she sat down and looked at me like, "Surely you're joking. It's a nice night, and I like it out here. The fact that it's 11:15's got nothing to do with it. I want to stay out here in this nice weather." And she's stubborn. I finally had to get a hold of her and just drag her to the door, and she finally went in. But he uses the word flesh here. The most obstinate, bullheaded thing in the world is our flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over our flesh. He has control over the carnal aspects of his people. Now, the scriptures are consistent and they're equal. And here we're told of his great atonement, but we're also told of his ingathering of these special people. And I want to preach to you today for a little while, if the Lord will help me. A message I simply titled, "A Gift from a Gift." He says here, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." About several things I want us to see here. First of all, we find here a special object of the divine nature. You know, God the Creator accomplishes his purpose always. I hear people all the time. I hear preachers talking. I hear religious people talking about, well, you know, if God could have, he would have stopped that. You know, or God could have intervened and that wouldn't have happened. Listen to me. God does exactly what he wants to do. You may not understand it. You may not like it. God still does what he wants to do. He's the universal sovereign of the universe. The President of the United States, he thinks he's the sovereign of the United States. He's not really, but he thinks he is. But every once in a while, something happens in a foreign country, and he just says publicly, look, I have no control over this. There's nothing I can do about it. But God has no boundaries to his authority. He rules and reigns in all affairs, regardless of the doubts and the questions of carnal hearts and disrupted minds. When we have prayer requests and we intercede to the Father with people who have difficulties or they have sicknesses, we may not understand why those things happen. I confess to you, I don't. But they're God's will. They're God's will. God works in absolute authority. But he works in absolute authority, not randomly or carelessly, but he works in random and absolute authority for his own glory. God does everything he does for his glory. And a lot of folks have lost half of this picture. God saves people for his glory. God spares people for his glory. God created the world for his glory. But I'll tell you something. God gets as much glory from exercising his justice as he does from exercising his mercy. The world of nature is a resounding crescendo, a tribute, if you will, to its authoritative creature, a creator. I don't know about you, but I'm just amazed how the world's changed in the last week or 10 days. We've got flowers blooming. We've got trees turning green. You may have had to already cut your grass this week. Now, when the snow comes Tuesday night, that'll change your mind, but that does happen. I think God does that to teach us that we're not in control. There's also a principle that's displayed often in God's providence. You know, he superintends all the affairs of the providence. He rules in all spheres. The weatherman thinks he can control the weather. You listen to him. He sounds so authoritative, it's going to be this degrees today, and it's going to be sunny tomorrow, and it's going to be rainy the next day, and it's going to be snowing the next day, and this, that, and the other. He has no idea what's going on. The weather's always fooling him. It's kind of like Ruth 6:14. See his providence in fulfilling all scriptural prophecy. God fulfills prophecy. He declares it because he makes it happen exactly as he planned. Now, I'm a planner. I'm always writing notes to myself. I'm a planner, but I don't have a good memory. I can't remember what I planned, so I have to write notes to myself so I know what it is. But I write notes for myself to tell me what my plans are. But you know what? God erases my notes. When my plans disagree with his purpose and his intent, he just erases them. God knows what he's going to do. He knows what he's done in the past. He knows what he's doing now. He knows what he's going to do tomorrow, next week, next year, and the next decade. He declares it because he's going to make it happen. And it's so clear that it's only ignored by those people who are spiritually lifeless and spiritually blind. Men and women who are in the flesh, but they're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what he told the Ephesians. You were dead in trespasses and sins when God quickened you. God, however, shines on his people with a great halo of mercy. I don't know about you, but after the cold winter we've had, it's nice to go out and sit on the wall, or sit in a chair, and feel that sun. You see, you ladies have hair all over your head. You can't know what this is like, but some of us have a clearing spot in the middle of our head, and God warms it, you know, just heat warms us. I go out and sit on the wall, feel that sun, feel so good. God shines on his people with the light of his mercy. He leads them through paths of darkness and despair before he reveals Christ. This pilgrimage we live in, this pilgrimage we exist in, is a constant battle against our fleshly natures. By nature, we're just the wickedest creatures that ever were. It's a principle that God illustrates throughout the Bible in the miracles that he does. See Joshua, if you will, fighting against the Canaanites. He got ready to take Moses. He appointed Joshua to lead the nation. Joshua's got all these people. Now they've grown. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now there's not 600,000 or 700,000 of them. There's a couple of million. And you know what they don't know how to do? They don't know how to fight. They've been slaves for 450 years and they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And now God tells them, go over in the land and throw those people out. Joshua 24:11 says, He went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them out of your hand. And then there's this statement. You people that think that God's got to have a great army with tanks and nuclear bombs and rockets and stuff, y'all read this. God says, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out. God doesn't need a tank. My hand's bigger than most people's, but I can't hold that many hornets in my hand. I'm not going to hold any hornets if I can, but I mean, I can't hold that many. God take a handful of hornets and clear out a whole nation. He prophesied that they would go into the land. They were not fighters. Think about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king until he got caught up in his own stupidity and his own pride. And then he got a word from Sennacherib, the king, saying, I'm going to come down and I'm going to kick you like a dog. I'm going to whip you. I'm going to whip you like a cur. Here's what it says in 2 Kings 19:20. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Now Sennacherib wasn't used to hearing that. But the word came to him, God's people are going to laugh at you. God's going to shake you so hard that you're never going to get going again. Here's another one. I like this story. I'm reading this the other day. I want to read it to you. Mark chapter 4. Now that's Mark chapter 4, not Luke chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 36. (Clears throat) And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you ever think that God doesn't care about you? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I'll give you another one. Look over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 26. In Acts 16:26, it says, Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Sound to me like God's a mighty God. We see in the greatest of all miracles the works of God's free grace. He's mighty. Children of Israel have been slaves for 450 years. They come out to the Red Sea. And Moses doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to swim. They don't know how to swim. They've been in the desert. And God said, just wave your staff. It opens up and dries out immediately. They walk across. The God that rules in your life is a mighty God. Think about the facts of the gospel at work. See God working in primitive humanity. You know, compared to the world we live in, they seem so backward and so unsophisticated. But in reality, we really have changed. You think about Moses, those folks wandering around the desert, not knowing where the next meal's coming from. You think about those prophets wandering through the wilderness, being fed by birds. Not them feeding birds, the birds feeding them. You think about folks in the time when Jesus walked on the earth, so many of them had nothing and they had no capacity to do anything. And yet, we're no different. We still depend on Him. I think about the Reformation, that period of church history when people who believed the Bible and people who believed the gospel had been persecuted through the Inquisition. Multitudes had been slaughtered like sheep. And yet God stirred dead hearts. By His grace they came back to life and the gospel rose again. I used to study history a lot more than I do now. I know enough about it. But one of the things I learned about history is if you track the gospel from Jerusalem all around the world, everywhere it goes, it blossoms for a season and God blesses with revival and people saved and stuff, and then it moves on somewhere else. It came to the United States in the 1800s, and there have been so many powerful meetings in this country, but in the last 50 or 60 years, the churches are declining, the gospel is declining, the preachers are deteriorating, and folks just don't know what to do. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to trust in God. He's the only hope we got. See, the world which is continually unmoved if the gospel is not declared. We dwell in a world that's filled with a vast majority of unbelievers. Deists who change gods more often than I change my socks. We're surrounded with false religions that parade around under the supposed banner of Christ, and yet they know nothing of Him or what He has accomplished. And the majority of the world is even worse. This principle, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him, explains most of the Bible. You know, there's no text in the Bible that needs to be avoided. There's a lot of verses that people ignore and they just don't pay much attention to. But it's all God's Word. And it ought to be believed. And it ought to be obeyed to His honor and glory. I found that people like to obey scriptures that are easy and they're comfortable with. How many Christians today do we find reading and practicing scriptures that talk about fasting? Talk about praying without ceasing. Talk about abandoning this world and holding on to Christ. There's no doctrine in the Bible that's not tied to the gospel. They're all part of it. The good ones and the bad ones. The Bible is a collection of theology and a collection of revelations that are all centered in Christ and in His merit. This message of vicarious atonement, substitutionary atonement, is the foundation of all truth. Atonement must be achieved if any soul is going to enjoy eternal life. Somebody's got to make atonement for you. Now, there's a lot of folks I know that are trying to make atonement for themselves. It won't ever happen. In this country, we got thousands of people driving up and down the roads, walking up and down the sidewalks that are lawbreakers. But when they broke the law, they had enough money to get them a real good lawyer. And I'll tell you, whether it's right or wrong, whether you understand it or not, a real good lawyer gets you out of a lot of messes. They will. But I'm telling you, there's only one lawyer that stands before God and represents sinners successfully. And His name is Jesus Christ. Atonement is not a task for a human being. It's not a test of religious practitioners. It's not a work of carnal philosophy or carnal practice. People are just convinced if I just do this, that, or the other, God will like it. He'll be pleased with me and He'll let me go. It's not so. The process He talks about in this verse is also consistent with God's nature. You know, humans often interpret God by human standards. There's a multitude of people in this world that are grossly confused about who God is. His word is so clear and it's intended to speak to weak hearts and corrupt minds. And yet people try to bring God down. They try to clothe Him in the tapestries of our depraved condition to make Him like us. God exhibits, however, His sovereignty. He exhibits it in the method of His love. God doesn't will. He acts. I know a lot of people. You do too. Maybe you're one of them. That are often heard to say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the other. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you better say, if the Lord's willing. If the Lord's willing. God reaches down and he gives life. We live in this valley of death. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Sounds plain to me. Talking to June about somebody this morning. You know, they've got cancer. Prospects are not good at all. Treatment's not very effective. The person wisely said, "I'm in God's hands." But I want you to know something. You may not have cancer. Or at least you may not know you have cancer. But so are you. So am I. We're in his hands. Salvation's the work of God. It's a work of revelation. It's God coming into a cavern of total, absolute darkness and turning the light on. It's a regeneration. Or a new giving of life. An absolute miracle of free grace that he performs upon dead sinners. I remember the original Frankenstein movie. It was a long time ago. And his lab assistant, when the monster first moved, he said, "It is alive." God doesn't touch you or me, we'll never live. But if he does, we live. His glory is greater than the glory of every king, ever emperor, ever general, ever philosopher that ever lived in this world. Such men and women are executors of carnal means, carnal methods, and carnal motivation. But our God sits on the throne. He's the King of Kings. But then, lastly, this gift is also the model for our conduct. I don't tell you all how to live. I don't. Here it is. Basic instruction before leaving earth. He'll tell you how to live. But in our conduct, this principle that God gave to Christ that he might give to us is our model. It's God's purpose, sending out the gospel. If left to ourselves, we'll all perish without exception. Without exception. But the sweet fragrance of our anointed Savior covers the stench of death. We've just come through a long winter. I was home yesterday by myself. I went out on the back porch to do some work. Smells bad out here. Dog's been sleeping out here all winter. I got me a candle. Apple cinnamon. I lit that thing and set it on my washing machine, let it burn for about 3 or 4 hours. Smells a lot better out here now. I'm telling you, we need God to light a candle of grace. He sends us as a church and as a people to the nations to retrieve his unknown ones. You may not be able to go to Brazil or South America or Africa or anywhere else. We don't have a magic list. But some are chosen to life. I'm so glad that cheapest missionary I've ever had. SermonAudio.com. I put the new report on the board this week. We had almost 600 downloads last month. About 25 countries, 25 states. I can't go to all those places. And you can't go to all those places. But God, through us, is reaching to them. We're to make God's revealed will our rule of action. Your rule of action ought to be not what do I want or what I'm going to do. It ought to be what God wants. Our task is to do what we're told to do by His Word. To do what we're told to do by His Son. To do what we're told to do by His Spirit. We'll take God's love. We'll take Christ's sacrifice. We'll take the work of the Spirit. And that's the sword that God's given us to battle against Satan, sin, and self. God will show us a better way in due time. But for right now, these are our marching orders. We ought to go. Go now, go persistently, and go for God's glory. As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. God has exhibited His majesty and His authority completely in Christ. I think about this a lot. The Lord Jesus Christ walked around in this world looking like some broken down beggar. He didn't wear a Rolex watch, a diamond ring, and a $60 necktie. He wore a shepherd's robe. And yet, in that man, there was invested the absolute sovereignty of God. His disciples saw it every once in a while. He spoke to them of a tree. He said, that tree will die. The next time they came by, Peter was amazed. He said, that tree's dead. Other times there were trees that had no fruit. He spoke to them and fruit grew on them. He spoke to the stormy seas and it became still as glass. He took 3 bluegill and a few biscuits and fed 25,000 people with 12 baskets of leftovers. He has transmitted absolute power to this perfect God-man. Eternal life is God's gift. It's God's gift. To poor sinners, a gift wrapped up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has set the boundaries of redemption in the capacity of His gift. I can say to every man and woman I meet, and I encourage you to do exactly this. Jesus Christ, if He's pleased to, can save you. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. This book is full of men and women that God has sovereignly touched. And when we go home, we ought to go home. If you're a believer, you ought to go home relieved. We're all getting older. We've got aches and pains and nicks and knacks. We're going to go home with those things, whatever happens. But let's go home relieved about one thing. Let's go home with peace about one thing. God's touched us. God's touched us. If God's never called you, then go home and pray until He's pleased to fetch you to Christ. He'll do that. As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Amen.